The Transfiguration, yes, an event recorded in three of the four Gospels, in other words, in all the synoptic ones, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is very much a pivotal point in the Gospels. In you have Jesus basically from being teaching and healing in the area of Galilee, turning and heading towards Jerusalem and to the events of the first Holy Week in Easter that we shall mark in several weeks' time. And therefore, the compilers of the three-year revised common lectionary, as it's called, the cycle of readings we use over a three-year period each Sunday and other festivals in church, they recognize this pivotal point. And so each year, the story of the Transfiguration is set as the Gospel reading on the Sunday next before Lent, which is the correct title for today. In year A, which we're in at the moment, is Matthew, and year B, Mark, year C, Luke. Whilst I've therefore preached about Transfiguration many times before, I discovered this week in preparation that I've never preached on Matthew's account since coming to Prague. Yes, the lectionary is a three-year cycle, and believe it or not, I'm into my ninth year of being here, and therefore this is the third time it's come around. But in 2011, we had a visitation from our previous archdeacon, from Vienna. And in 2014, 3 years ago, the much-loved and much-missed Reverend Dr. Carol Moritz was the preacher on this equivalent Sunday. You'll be pleased to know I had a lovely email from her overnight, sending her best wishes to all of you here in Prague. So, the context in Matthew's Gospel of the Transfiguration. Chapter 17, if you were to read the second half of chapter 16, coming before verses 13 to 28, you have Peter's declaration in response to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" And he responds, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," which Jesus accepts. Then Jesus predicts his death and resurrection, that they're going to Jerusalem. Peter says, "That cannot be," and Jesus rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan," he is told. You can begin to understand David's question before people this morning. Then this event happens, in fact the words are missing in the printed bit here, 6 days later. This inner circle of disciples, Peter, James and John, go up a mountain with Jesus. The tourist guides debate as to which mountain it was. Usually it's thought to be Mount Tabor. It's easy to take tourists up there, but it may well have been Mount Hermon, which is actually nearer to Caesarea Philippi, which is where the events I've just described had taken place. So much for the context. What about the event itself? Well, Jesus is transfigured. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became dazzling white. I love the account, actually, in Luke's Gospel, which says, "Whiteness no fuller on earth could equal." You know, surf, tide, whatever washing powder you use can't do as well as what happened. Then Moses and Elijah appear and talk with him. Now, when I have reflected upon this story, I've often wondered how Peter, James, and John knew that it was Moses and Elijah. They had no photo cards or anything of that nature. Now, did they wear sort of name tags? You know, "Moses the lawgiver, happy to help him." "Elijah the prophet, happy to prophesy." We aren't told. However, why Moses and Elijah is much easier question to answer. As I know I've said to you before now, the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, for the Jews, they basically divided it into three sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings. Now, the law was the first 5 books of the Bible, Pentateuch. The prophets are both the writings of the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, but also the historical books describing the life and the times of the prophets. And the writings, of course, are the Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and so forth. And Moses represents the law, and Elijah, the prophets. And the message, I think, is this: God has spoken through the law, represented by Moses. God has spoken through the prophets, represented by Elijah. Now God is speaking through his Son. And what does the voice say? Listen to him. Listen to him. People often suggest that Jesus was shining brightly because he was divine and this was a vision of his divinity, which would otherwise have remained a secret. But again, if you look at the different accounts, Luke's account, Moses and Elijah are shining as well. So it can't mean that. Moses and Elijah, of course, are not divine, great men of God, but not divine. In any case, Jesus himself has said earlier in Matthew's Gospel that all God's people would shine like stars in God's kingdom. Chapter 13, verse 43, quoting from the book of Daniel. For the New Testament writers in general, in fact, humanity itself is seen as a glorious thing, and Jesus' perfect humanity provides the model for the glory which all his people will one day share. If you want to see Jesus' divinity, the early Christians would tell us, you must look, however surprisingly, at Jesus' suffering and shameful death. If that seems puzzling, it's a puzzle the first Christians insisted that we should live with. Paul talked about the foolishness of preaching about the cross. And this is from Bishop Tom Wright in his Matthew for Today, which I find very helpful. He suggests that, in fact, the scene of the Transfiguration offers a strange parallel and contrast with the scene of the crucifixion. If you're going to meditate on one, you might like to hold the other in your mind as well, as a sort of backdrop or a contrast. Here on a mountain, Jesus is revealed in glory. There, on a hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus is revealed in shame. Here his clothes are shining white. There they've been stripped off and the soldiers are gambling for them. Here Jesus is flanked by Moses and Elijah, two of Israel's great heroes representing the law and the prophets. There he is flanked by two thieves representing the level to which Israel had sunk in rebellion against God. Here, a bright cloud overshadows the scene. There, on the hill outside Jerusalem, darkness comes upon the land. Here, Peter blurts out how wonderful it all is. There, he is hiding in shame after denying he even knows Jesus. Here, a voice from God himself declares that this is his wonderful Son. There, a pagan soldier declares, in surprise, that this really was God's Son. Basically, the mountaintop here explains the hilltop outside Jerusalem, and vice versa. Listen to him is the challenge. Listen to Jesus. The disciples have, as I was explaining, just heard Jesus acknowledge who he is, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, that they've been looking for. But they've also heard Jesus say that he must head to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and be put to death. Then resurrection, which, as you notice, they failed to take on board until after the event. Also in the previous chapter, chapter 16, Jesus has told the disciples if they want to be his disciples, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Before glory, the glory they've just experienced in the Mount of Transfiguration, suffering comes first. Notice again the words of the Collect. Almighty Father, whose Son was revealed in majesty before he suffered death on the cross. Give us grace to receive his glory, that we may be strengthened to suffer with him and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. As I mentioned again at the beginning of the service, Lent begins on Wednesday. I invite you to join us, if at all possible, at 7 o'clock in the evening, where we will well and truly repent, and if you would like it, receive the sign of repentance in the form of an actual cross on your forehead. But going on from there, how are we going to use Lent, to strengthen and deepen our faith? How are we going to use Lent to strengthen the life and witness of this church? As those of you who have read my weekly message from Friday afternoon, I think it finally went out. During Lent, we're going to have four Tuesday evening sessions. We'll let off the first one, because I had to be in Dresden. So four after that, on the 14th, 21st and 28th of March and the 4th of April. Thinking about the church, moving from scripture through a bit of church history to thinking, particularly the last two sessions, what sort of church do you want to be here? What sort of church should we be here in Prague? Particularly, as let me tell you, I've only got 9 weeks and 9 Sundays to go. How is Lent going to change us individually and corporately? Only you can answer those questions. I'm sure the events on Mount of Transfiguration affected Peter, James and John enormously. My guess is they did quietly tell the other disciples what had happened afterwards, yet even they were told to keep it quiet until after the resurrection. Yes, the glory of the mountain, but first comes the journey to Jerusalem, which with Lent in the church's year is our own way of trying to enter into that before we finally arrive in Holy Week and then Easter Day in the middle of April. And so this morning, in thinking about those questions I've posed to you, will you just sit quietly for a moment, and then I'm going to re-pray the collect, because in many ways it just expresses what we need to pray ourselves on this Sunday before the beginning of Lent. Be quiet for a moment, and then I shall reuse the collect. Almighty Father, whose Son was revealed in majesty before he suffered death upon the cross, give us grace to receive his glory, that we may be strengthened to suffer with him and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.